Matthew chapter 26, and if you have your bulletin, you'll see the selected verses there. We'll begin reading in verse 20 and read through verse 46, and then I'll direct you as we skip ahead a little bit. This passage records for us the first Lord's Supper ever to be observed in the upper room, as well as the events immediately following that first Lord's Supper. And so let's give our careful hearing to God's Word, beginning in verse 20 of Matthew chapter 26. When it was evening, Jesus reclined at table with the 12. And as they were eating, he said, "Truly I say to you, one of you will betray me." And they were very sorrowful and began to say to him one after another, "Is it I, Lord?" He answered, "He who has dipped his hand in the dish with me will betray me. The Son of Man goes as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that man if he had not been born." Judas, who would betray him, answered, "Is it I, Rabbi?" He said to him, "You have said so." Now as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, broke it, and gave it to the disciples, and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Then Jesus said to them, "You will all fall away because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee." Peter answered him, "Though they all fall away because of you, I will never fall away." Jesus said to him, "Truly I tell you, this very night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me 3 times. Peter said to him, "Even if I must die with you, I will not deny you." And all the disciples said the same. Then Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." And taking with him Peter and the 2 sons of Zebedee, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me." And going a little farther, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." And he came to the disciples and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, "So could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Again, for the second time, he went away and prayed, "My Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done." And again he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. So leaving them again, he went away and prayed for the 3rd time, saying the same words again. Then he came to the disciples and said to them, "Sleep and take your rest later on. See, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." Now skipping down to verse 56, Judas has betrayed Jesus, and Jesus has been arrested. And then the last part of verse 56 says, "Then all the disciples left him and fled." After that, Jesus is taken before Caiaphas and the council, and Peter is following at a distance. And we pick up the account in verse 69. "Now Peter was sitting outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came up to him and said, 'You also were with Jesus the Galilean.' But he denied it before them all, saying, 'I do not know what you mean.' And when he went out to the entrance, another servant girl saw him, and she said to the bystanders, 'This man was with Jesus of Nazareth.' And again he denied it with an oath, 'I do not know the man.' After a little while, the bystanders came up and said to Peter, 'Certainly you too are one of them, for your accent betrays you.' Then he began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear, 'I do not know the man.' And immediately the rooster crowed, and Peter remembered the saying of Jesus, 'Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times.' And he went out and wept bitterly." When it comes to the sacrament of communion, most of us are familiar with our responsibilities as we approach the table. We know what we are to do before we come to the table, and we know what we are to do as we come to the table. We are to examine ourselves. We are to discern the Lord's body. We should come with humility and faith, relying upon the Lord Jesus for forgiveness and strength. But what if you were asked what your duty was after you come to the Lord's table? How would you answer? What is your duty after the Lord's Supper? We know what the Scriptures say to us about coming to the table, but what about after the table? And the question might be, does the Bible say anything to us about our duties after the supper? Well, explicitly, the answer to that question is no. The Bible doesn't explicitly say, do this or do that after the Lord's Supper. But we do, in the passage that we just read, have some implied responsibilities and warnings that we should deduce regarding our duties after the supper. In that text that we just read from Matthew chapter 26, we saw how Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper in the upper room. And then Matthew goes on to record the events immediately following that first Lord's Supper. And when we look closely, we see that there was danger. There was danger that awaited the disciples after the supper. They came away from a time of blessed fellowship with Christ in that first Lord's Supper, ever to be observed. And yet they left the table, they left that upper room, only to fall into temptation and sin. One of them betrayed him, another denied him, and the rest left him and fled. And all of that happened immediately following the first Lord's Supper ever to be observed. And so we want to think briefly this evening about the dangers that can await us after the supper. The time following the observance of the Lord's Supper can be a time of great blessing for us. But as we learn from this passage, it can also be an occasion for temptation and sin. And so we want to see what the Word of God has to say to us about this time after the supper. And so let's first consider, and you do have an outline on the back of your bulletin, let's first consider how the disciples were after this first Lord's Supper, and we can truly be strengthened by the supper. We should notice, and this is back in verses 20 and following, you should notice the disposition of the disciples before this first Lord's Supper. We see in those verses, and this is your first set of blanks if you're filling them in, we see that they were engaged in thoughtful self-examination. They didn't come to the table carelessly. And Judas, of course, was an exception to that, but among the rest of them, there seemed to be a genuine humility and trust in Christ. Look at those verses, verses 20 and following. When it was evening, Jesus reclined at table with the 12. And as they were eating, he said, "Truly I say to you, one of you will betray me." And they were very sorrowful and began to say to him one after another, "Is it I, Lord?" Now, notice their response to Jesus' prediction. He says to them, "One of you will betray me." And they don't respond by saying, "Lord, I would never do such a thing." On their part, there is a genuine, thoughtful self-reflection and self-examination. They begin to say, "Lord, is it I?" We see these men looking to Christ as the one who knew their hearts. These were men who recognized their sin, and they didn't put it past themselves to be that one who betrayed Christ. And so we see them coming with humility and thoughtful self-examination. That leads us to the second subheading, the second set of blanks. We also see that they experienced, and we experience, real communion with Christ. The disciples gathered in that upper room and they experienced an intimate time of communion with their Savior. He taught them. He assured them of His love. He assured them of the forgiveness that He brings. It was an intimate time of fellowship. And we may not think of it this way, but our experience in many ways is the same as the disciples. We come to the Lord's table and, like the disciples, by the Spirit's enabling, we can come with a thoughtful self-examination. We can come with a true humility and trust in Christ. And like the disciples, we can come and have real communion with Jesus. Now, Jesus, of course, is present with us in a different way than He was present with the disciples. He is now present with us by His Spirit. But nevertheless, we can have that same intimacy as the disciples did. By faith, we hear Christ teaching us through the ministry of the Word and the sacrament. We hear Christ assuring us of His love, assuring us of the forgiveness that He brings, assuring us of His ongoing work in us. And in a very real way, we can come away from the table strengthened in our faith. But like the disciples, we must leave the table. We must leave the table. We must leave the fellowship of the church, and we must go out into a wicked world where we will face opposition and hostility and where our faith will be tested. And if you look at verse 30, it tells us that when Jesus and the disciples had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. They left the table. They left the comfort of that upper room. They left that intimate setting. and they went out into the world. And it is here that we see the danger after the supper. Now we should notice that there is a marked change in the disciples' disposition after they leave that upper room. And this is your first subheading, the first set of blanks there. In the disciples' behavior after the supper, in the events that transpired and what happened to them, we have a powerful warning about a misplaced confidence in ourselves. A warning about a misplaced confidence in ourselves. These men who had just come to the Lord's table with humility and thoughtful self-reflection, these men who had just communed with Christ, very quickly began to trust themselves. So much so that they blatantly distrust and disregard Christ. Look at verses 31 through 35. And again, notice the change in their attitude. Then Jesus said to them, "You will all fall away because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee." Peter answered him, "Though they all fall away because of you, I will never fall away." Jesus said to him, "Truly I tell you, this very night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." Peter said to him, "Even if I must die with you, I will not deny you." And all the disciples said the same. We should notice this dramatic change in their attitudes. These were the same men who just maybe an hour earlier, when Christ said to them, "One of you is going to betray me," go around the table and say, "Lord, is it I?" But suddenly, their humility, their self-reflection is gone. And they are filled with overconfidence. And the question is, what happened? Why such a dramatic change in their attitude? Well, the answer is fairly simple. They no doubt came away from that first Lord's Supper really and truly strengthened in their faith. They no doubt came away from that time with Jesus with a stronger and a greater love for Him. They truly loved Jesus. They did not intend on forsaking Him. Peter did not intend on denying Him. But they very quickly began to mistake the grace and the power of Christ for their own strength. Their confidence in Christ quickly shifted to a confidence in themselves. Do you see the danger? The very same thing can happen to us. We can come to mistake the grace and the power of Christ in our lives for our own strength. We can come away from our time in the means of grace, from our time at the Lord's table, truly strengthened by Christ, but yet very quickly began to attribute that strength of Christ to ourselves and become overconfident. That brings us to the next set of blanks. That means that the time after the supper can be an occasion for complacency and temptation. It can be a time for complacency and temptation. On the way to the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus had warned the disciples about the trial that awaited them, but they disregarded his warning. And when they arrive at the garden, Jesus calls them to watch and to pray. In other words, he's saying to them, be spiritually vigilant and alert. But instead, we see that they are drowsy and that they sleep. Now, we might think, well, it was late and they had eaten a large meal. It was a steep hike up to the Garden of Gethsemane. Maybe they were just physically tired. And maybe you often think that way. We come to worship and we find ourselves drowsy and we might just think, well, I'm just physically tired from a long week. And that could be the case. But it seems that what is emphasized here is their spiritual drowsiness and their spiritual complacency. Their misplaced trust in themselves had produced a spiritual complacency that left them open to temptation. And like the disciples, we can come away from the means of grace thinking that our fellowship with Christ is so sealed, that our love for Him is so strong and so genuine, that we let our guard down. In Matthew 26:41, after praying for the first time, Jesus returns to find the disciples sleeping, and notice what He says to them. Watch and pray, that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Now notice what Christ says to them. He calls them to watch and pray. He wants them to be spiritually vigilant. But notice what He says after that. He says the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And in that statement, our Lord teaches us an important truth about our own hearts. We may come away from the means of grace. We may come away from the Lord's Supper truly strengthened, wanting sincerely to walk in obedience. We may really and truly desire to do the right thing. But here, Jesus is teaching us that those good intentions are not enough. And His warning here to us, and we need to hear this, His warning here is to not mistake your good intentions for strength. Not to mistake our good desires, our right desires for strength. That's what He means when He says the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. We may desire to do what is right, but if we stop trusting Christ and start trusting ourselves, then we lack the power to do what we desire. And there is a proneness in all of us to be overconfident, to mistake right desires for strength, especially when we have experienced wonderful blessings under the means of grace. And we are being taught in this passage that when we get to that point, that we are in danger. And friends, we need to remember that Satan, the tempter, loves to thwart the blessings that we receive from the means of grace. And if we come away forgetting Christ, confident in our own strength, He will take advantage of us and He will lead us astray. That is what we saw happen with the disciples, and it can happen to us. They experienced great blessing from the means of grace. They experienced real communion with Jesus, Their love for him was truly strengthened. And yet they left that upper room, and one betrayed him, another denied him, and the rest abandoned him and fled. And so what are we to do? How do we avoid this danger after the supper? That leads us to our final set of blanks. We see it in verse 38, that we must remain with Christ and watch. We must remain with Christ and watch. Verse 38, then he said to them, my soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me. In other words, we are to continue to trust in Christ. We are to beware of that temptation, that tendency to trust in ourselves. We may leave the table, we may leave the fellowship of the church, but we can never leave Christ. Our need for Him is constant. We never receive so much grace from the means of grace that we stop needing the One who is the source of that grace. And it is striking that when Jesus calls the disciples here to remain with Him, that word remain is the same word translated abide in John chapter 15. It's the same word, same exact form and everything. And so think about the timing of this. It's just a few hours before these events in the garden, in that upper room, Jesus in John 15 said this to the disciples, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine and you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. This is our great need, to abide in Christ, to remain with Him, to keep on depending on Him, trusting Him, praying for His Spirit's enabling. We may leave the table, we may leave the comfort and the fellowship of the church, but we never leave our Savior. The great Puritan Matthew Henry said, it is well for us that our salvation is in the hand of one who neither slumbers nor sleeps. All are tempted, but we should be much afraid of entering into temptation. To be secured from this, we should watch and pray and continually look unto the Lord who holds us up, that we may be safe. And so there is a danger that faces all of us after the supper. But there is also great blessing. Blessing that is found in the person of Jesus Christ. The means of grace find their source in the One who gives us grace upon grace. And so let us come to the table this evening with careful, thoughtful self-examination. Let us come and enjoy our communion with Christ. Let us come to Him to be strengthened and have our love for Him deepened. But as we leave the table, as we leave the comfort of the fellowship of the church, as we begin a new week of work or school and go back to our normal routines, let us remain with Christ and watch, trusting that He will be our refuge, that He will be our strength in a hostile world. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank You for the great blessing that we have in the means of grace, that these very simple, ordinary means have been given to us by You to build us up in our faith, to lead us to the Lord Jesus, to deepen our love for Him. And yet we know, Lord, that very often we come away from those means truly strengthened, with a truly greater love for our Savior, and that we are so prone to forget Him and misplace our confidence in ourselves. And so we pray, Lord, that You would use these means of grace to lift our eyes to our Savior, especially as we come to Your table this evening. But yet we pray also that You would be with us after the supper, that You would protect us, that You would truly enable us to be vigilant, to watch and pray that we might not enter into temptation. But we pray that we would never lose sight of the One who gives us grace upon grace. We pray all of this in the great name of Christ. Amen.